Greetings, my brothers and sisters, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. We want to continue this morning on the thought we started yesterday, a vision for revival. As I spoke yesterday, our Wednesday night service started to change. We decided to go in a different format. We would spend 15 minutes singing and worshiping together. And then we would go into a format kind of like the daily devotion. I would speak 15, 20 minutes to exhort the people, to share with them something about praying and seeking the Lord. And then we would go into a season of prayer together. The two scriptures that stood out to me was Matthew chapter 26 and verse 40. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And the other one was Psalms 141. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. My desire is that the children of God would gather together, that we would pray together. In a church in Bloomington, many are of the saints are quieter, but I thought it would be good if we could encourage one another to come together, to pray together, to lift up our voices together, to unite it together, and that the smell, the incense, would go up before the Lord like a sweet savor, a sweet smell. So we started doing this, and I started seeing that the people had a desire for the same thing, that they were really enjoying this difference, and they were crying out to the Lord in behalf of the Lord doing something in our midst. As we share this message on a vision for revival, we spoke at the beginning that there would be opposition, and this opposition would come from within the church. I want to thank Brother Andrew when he asked about, or he told me that he had a desire that we would continue this thought, because I know not everyone agrees with what we're looking at. There was questions being asked, why would we need revival? That's for the past. That's denominational. That's for the dead. We have the message. We are already revived. Are you trying to tell me I'm not okay? I can understand their questions if they have only looked at the title and not took the time to listen to what we have spoken. Denominational systems have scheduled revivals, and they're really nothing more than special meetings that they have set up. But this, I'm looking at something different, something that God places within a man's heart, and then, the different ones start to catch this vision, and God starts to bring people to a place of prayer and fasting and seeking God for him to move in a special way in their midst. We know that God is in our midst. We know that he's moving. When we go into the service, we feel his presence, but there's something different that we're looking for. One sister sent me this. She had seen my post, because we've been posting things about revival on our Facebook page. And she said on their Sunday Bible study, the pastor taught, we don't need this anymore. He said, those that need revival are the dead. He said that if we are looking for that kind of revival, we can go back to the UPC, meaning that's the Pentecostal movement. I don't believe that. I don't believe this is something that belongs in the denominations. I believe it is something that the church needs. The true bride of Christ also would need this. When I started hearing some of this opposition, I came across this quote from John Wesley, and I really took courage in it. It says this, unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. I really took courage in that, and I thought this, the different brothers that would listen online and that they would minister to us, I believe they came to the same place where discouragement would come, that the devil would try to discourage their hearts in what they're seeing and what they're trying to do. But when we recognize that God is truly in it, and this is what we have to do, we really have to seek the Lord and understand that this is something more than just an idea, something that would be a good message, but it's really something that God is putting in our heart. Then when the opposition comes, we're able to rise up above this opposition and hold on, because we understand this. Revival does not take place overnight. It's not like we pray today and then tomorrow we're going to have revival. I can say this, week by week, God is moving in our midst, but we're still traveling on towards a goal of God moving in a mighty way. So we don't want to discount what's happened, and we don't want to just believe that we have reached the place that God would have for us. It is a process. It is an ongoing journey to come to a higher place in Christ Jesus. And we recognize that even now that he's moving, but even as a man that would plant a garden, he recognizes it takes time before he sees the full fruit of the garden. When people ask the question about revival, we understand this. Revival is how the Laodicean church age started. It began with a mighty move of God at Azusa Street. We also recognize this. The very purpose of the shout is because of the church world, wise and foolish both, had settled down into a place of slumber. It needed a cry to awaken the sleeping because the bridegroom is coming. This cry went out to wise and foolish both. I received a message from one man, and he said, well, if there is going to be revival, it will only be for the bride. But if a revival is to awaken someone up from their slumbering condition, somebody that's grown lax in their walk with the Lord, we can read in the scripture that this was not only for the bride of Christ, it was for the bride and the foolish. What we read throughout the church ages, not only in Laodicea, but begins with Ephesus. We see a church that settles down after a season of time. They grow sleepy. They start to slumber. Throughout the church ages, we see that there is a call to repent. And what we also recognize that in these churches, and these are the churches that God is speaking to, there is a condition that has come in, and he needs to tell them to repent. It allows us to understand this. Not only is there a condition that needs to be changed, this people that are in this church age, or this local church, they don't even recognize the condition, many of them. They've fallen asleep to what really is going on. They've lost their first love. They feel like they're okay. They don't recognize the problem. And to these people, there needs to be a message to awaken them to the condition they are now in. We see this throughout the churches. There's a cry, repent and return to God. And this cry is given to the church at different locations. And I believe it is the same for our local assemblies. And a brother that does not believe that his church is in need of this, I wonder sometimes if the spirit of slumber may have taken hold of them also. I look around the church and I realize we are made up of good and godly people, precious brothers and sisters, but there are things that have crept into our lives that there needs to be a message to awaken something within them, to examine themselves, to repent, to turn to God, to understand who they are and what God would have for them. Now we realize the messenger has been gone for over 50 years, but I'm afraid that many have started once more to slumber, to lose the fire they once had, to build denominational walls again. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, it says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." When I was listening to the daily devotion, I believe it was last week, the brother said this, and it really struck my heart. I thought, my, this is good. When he said, knowledge puffs up, but revelation humbles us. As God starts to move in our midst and he starts to speak to us, we start to recognize there is something, Lord, I need. I need more of you. It brings a humility and a seeking after God. There are 7 points that we want to try to touch this week. So hopefully I can touch one this morning and then in the coming days do the rest. These are the things that I'm looking at that the church needs in revival. And if we can find these things, the Lord will do something gracious in our midst. Number one is a closer walk with Him. It is the longing of our heart. It seems that in Christianity, and I don't know where everyone else lives, but in our part of the world, many people, even in the church, are willing to live on the outskirts of a relationship with God. They want to know whether they're saved or not. They want to come to a point when they receive the Holy Ghost, and then they settle down, and that's enough for them. But we understand this, that to receive the Holy Ghost is only the beginning of a relationship. There needs to be someone that's willing to pay the price, desiring to walk closer to God. There is a scripture in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 17. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate." What I liked when I read this scripture is that these men heard what David's desire was. It was not required. It was not a command. It was just something that David would desire. And I wonder sometimes how many of us have a love for God like we have, like these men had a love for David. When they realized that this is what David desired and that it would make him happy, they basically laid down their lives, put their lives at tremendous risk so they can fulfill his very desire. I wonder how many of us are willing to completely lay down our lives just to find his desire and to fulfill it. I'm not talking about commandments and things that he says we can or cannot do, but just to know the very heart of God and to walk desiring to fulfill that love. It was love that compelled them. Excuse me. When we first started this message in Bloomington, I had read this story about Finney, and he had something he called the anxious bench. He had a pew in the front of the church that people that were touched during the message, as he would speak, they could come up and sit on that bench, and it was a public declaration that God was dealing with their heart. So the first Sunday of the message, I went into the church, and I asked no one to sit in the first two rows of the church, and because I was going to tell the story. When I started telling the story, I told him this: "I don't want you to come up to this bench because I'm telling you it's a good thing, or just because you understand what I'm saying. This is what I'm really saying. I am saying if God starts to pull on your heart, if there's a supernatural unction within you, God's saying, 'Come closer, you need this, what is being spoken of,' I want you to come and sit on the front bench." Well, as the service continued on, I noticed only one person came and sat on the front bench, and it was one of the ministers in the church. And he was crying, and you could see the Lord was really dealing with his heart. And then that evening service, one other minister in the church, he stands up and he testifies. And he said, "You know, when Brother Tim was talking this morning, he said, it so pulled upon my heart that I started to go to the front row. But then I started thinking, the enemy comes to me, what will other people think? What if you go up there? If you're the one that goes up and sits on the bench, it seems like you're the one that needs something." But he said, "I knew I needed something." And then he said, "Then when I saw the other brother come up and sit up front, I felt so ashamed of myself, because I knew that God was calling me to walk closer, but I was concerned about what would other people think." And sometimes we are like that. We are afraid of what others think. But I told the brothers, I said, "You know, this is really good. I'm not concerned that not everybody ran up to the bench in the front, because it's good if a man would think, because there is a price to pay if we are to have revival. But I also believe this, if the three ministers in our church, if we all see this, if we all see our need and have this desire, then surely God can do something in our midst." What it is that the Bible says this: how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And we realize it's more than agreeing on doctrine. It's really agreeing on the destination we're going to go. And I could see this, that the brothers in the church, the ministry, are also catching the vision that God wants to do something in our midst. Frank Bartleman said this. I may have mentioned it a few weeks ago when we spoke, but he says, "Revivals don't just mysteriously happen. The Holy Spirit begins this process by filling us with a holy discontentment over our own impotence and spiritual barrenness. We have to recognize we have a need. I have a need. It can begin in the ministry. It doesn't have to, but if it begins in the ministry, it's a good place because they have the opportunity. They have the platform that they can share this with the people. The second point, and we will just mention this, and then we will go into it more. It is a call to repentance. A call to repentance to the church. Repentance is the very foundation of the gospel. It begins with John the Baptist, continues with Jesus, and is established as a foundational principle by the apostles for the early church. And throughout the church ages, there is always a godly call to repentance. What we must understand is this, and we will close with this, godly sorrow is not repentance. What the Bible says is godly sorrow worketh repentance.